Notice with me as we come to Colossians chapter 2. Our text this morning to begin with, even though we're going to be all over the chapter, but our text is going to be in verse 10, and I want to title the message of this morning, Identification with Christ. Notice with me as we come and we will read verses 8 through 10 to begin with this morning. And again, last week we were in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, but was all over that chapter as well. And we preached the message titled, If God Be For Us. And we dealt with the subject of no condemnation, no separation in Christ, adoption, redemption, election, justification, and glorification, and a truckload of other things that we looked at. And it's led me to kind of do a little bit of follow-up from Colossians. Now notice as we read from verse 8, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Colossae, and he says, Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principalities and power. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee again for this day. We thank You again for the privilege that You've given us to come together and assemble together. We pray, Lord, Your blessings to be upon the reading of Thy Word. Lord, we thank You for this week that You've given us. It's been a busy week, but we thank You for the week that You've given us to be able to serve You. And Lord, we just pray now, Thy will to be done, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm titling the message, Identification with Christ. And what I mean by that, our identity with Christ speaks of our union with Him and what we share with Him in His redemptive work at Calvary. And verse 10, notice this verse again, and I love these passages. We taught through the book of Colossians in 2017 and 18. And when we got down to verse 8, I think all the way down to about verse 15 or 16, we spent a whole sermon on each one of these verses. So I'm just going to briefly touch on them this morning, but we have a sermon on most of these verses. But as we come here, I want you to notice as we come back to verse 10, a wonderful statement that's made here. And he said, and you're complete in him, that is in Christ. He's speaking of our standing before a holy and righteous God. He said, and you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, as we come to the scriptures, there's some things that seem to be beyond our comprehension. And I think some of these verses that we will probably never, ever understand all the details about them. But still yet, we can believe what God has said and apply it to ourselves. And we can take comfort and have hope in these passages, whether we ever understand every little detail. For instance, it's sort of like I mentioned Wednesday night, the text we preached from last Sunday in Romans 8. I'm thinking about preaching a message. This sounds like a contradiction. A sheep for the slaughter and more than conquerors. Romans chapter 8 and verse 36 through 37. When you first hear that or you first read that, you say that just don't make any sense at all. But when you meditate on it for a few years and think about it, it makes a lot of sense. It shows us how much God loves us, but it shows us also how much the world hates us. Well, notice as we come here, we find that we are considered, we that are Christians, we who have been born again, have received Christ as our Savior. He says here, and this has always been a very important verse to me. He says in verse 10, and you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. That word complete, we're complete in Him. I want to talk about that this morning, but we're going to again take some of the other verses with us. Now notice as we back up here, I will read from verses 6 and 7 and then take a few of these verses individually before we actually come back to verse 10. But he said in verse 6 and 7, he said, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." In other words, those who have received Christ, they are to live for Him. He says in verse 7, rooted, and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So we see here in verse 6 and 7, we see here that we are to be established in the faith. We that have received Him, we are to walk in Him. In other words, live for Him. But notice, as we come to verse 8 again, I'm going to read that in verse 9, then we're going to skip over and go to verse 11. But notice in verse 8, he said, "Beware." Here's a warning that's given to us. He said, "Beware lest any man spoil you," that is, rob you, "through philosophy." Philosophy is the love of the wisdom of this world. "And vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So we find a warning against the danger of human philosophy, which is contrary to the wisdom or word of God. There's warning given. And not only that, I love the last part of this, and he said, anything that's not after Christ, any other thing, he's given warning that we not heed or listen to it. That's very important. When we talk about philosophy, this is the only place that this word is used here in the New Testament. But we have the word philosopher in Acts chapter 17. And one writer, and I gave this to you a week or so ago, one writer said the study of philosophy reveals that almost all philosophers build on another philosopher. And that's so true. We build our faith and our lives centered around God's wisdom and God's word and not philosophers or human wisdom. And we find that as we read through the book of Acts in chapter 17, that in Greece, on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, the philosophers, they spent all of their time either hearing something new or telling something new, but they rejected the gospel that the Apostle Paul brought to them. Most of them rejected that. They didn't want to hear the wisdom of God, but they wanted to hear the wisdom of the philosophers. And we live in a time similar to that today. But notice he comes here and he says in verse 8, and the latter part of that, the last three words, very interesting. He said, "And not after Christ." Anything that is not connected with Christ, we are to reject it. We're talking about Christ's doctrine, His teachings, His commandments. He is the yardstick and standard by which we measure everything. All philosophy and everything, we measure it based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's important. And anything that we hear or anything in our life, what we need to do is we need to ask, what would Jesus do? We need to conform to Jesus. Or what did Jesus do? Or what did Jesus Christ say about a particular subject? I could care less what even I think or any other man thinks. I want to know what God thinks and what He has to say. Now I want you to notice, as we come here, and again, the last three words of verse 8, "not after Christ." In other words, He is the final revelation of God to man, Hebrews 1 and in verse 2. Now notice as we come to verse 9, he said, "For in Him," and I want to emphasize that, verse 10 says, "In Christ," or "in Him, we are complete." And he said in verse 9, "For in Him," Jesus Christ, "for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In other words, we believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And notice he says here in verse 9, "For in Him," that is Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, the word Godhead means the state of being God. And when he says Godhead bodily, means that God dwelled in a body. The eternal Son came to dwell in a human body, and he still has that body in heaven. But notice now, as we skip over, notice with me in verse 13, and here's the dilemma that all of humanity has. He said in verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh." Let me stop reading there just for a moment. This is the dilemma of all humanity, dead in your sins, not physically dead. He's dealing with spiritual death, as in Ephesians 2, dead in sins and transgression and so forth. And 1 Corinthians 2:9, I believe it is, tells us that the natural man does not really see and understand the things of God. He said, verse 14, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." This is where the lost world stands at. They do not understand the things of the Spirit of God. And so when he says dead in your sins, this is before they were converted. This is a spiritual death. This is a description of the condition of all unsaved men and women in the world. In Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 19, it's put this way. In other words, they are alienated from the life of God. They do not have eternal life. Their spirit is dead to the things of God, is what he's talking about when he uses the word death. Genesis 2:17, we find that God told Adam and Eve that they're not to eat of the one tree in the garden. They could have everything else, not to eat of the one tree. And he said, "In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Someone will say, and I've had it said to me, "Well, didn't Adam live to be hundreds of years of age?" Yes, he did. But he died the very day he ate of that tree. He died spiritually to the things of God. He died so much spiritually that he went and hid himself, and they sewed fig leaves together to try to hide their nakedness and so forth. And God never accepted that. He gave a sacrifice for them and clothed them. But he died the very day he partook of that fruit. So in verse 13, he says here, "And you being dead in your sins," that is before you get saved, we're going to read some other verses. He says, "and the uncircumcision of your flesh." Notice he says, "hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." The word quickened is used here. It's used in Ephesians 2, 1 and also verse 4 and 5. The word quickened means to be made alive, to be born again, to be regenerated. And so it has the ideal of imparting to the lost believer eternal life to their dead spirit. People are walking around and don't even realize they're dead in trespasses and sins. They don't even realize that their spirit is dead, not literally, but dead to the things of God. They have no desire for the things of God. Now, I'm laying a foundation. It'll take me 30 minutes to do that. But I want to get back to verse 10 here in just a moment. But he goes on to say, in verses 14 and 15, he speaks of the fact that the debt is paid through Jesus Christ. In other words, him dying on the cross for our sins. Now, I want you to notice with me, I want you to come back and with me to verse 10 now. Notice with me as we come back to verse 10. And again, this is a precious verse that we find in the Word of God when we talk about our identification with Christ. In other words, our union with Christ, what we share with Christ. These are the important things. Notice he says in verse 10 as we come back, I'm going to read verse 10 here, and then we'll come to verse 11 and 12 in just a few moments. And I have a reason, a purpose for doing it this way. But he says here in verse 10, and I'm going to read this so many times that you'll be dreaming about it tonight. But he says here, he says, for ye are complete. Now think about that word. We really know what that means, just in the natural realm. And he says, but you're complete, notice, in Him. This is so important. This word complete speaks of fullness and perfection. In other words, he's saying that nothing can be added to the finished work of Jesus Christ. As he hung on Calvary's cross, some of his last words was, it is finished. In other words, he finished redemption for humanity. And so he says here in verse 10, he said, "For you're complete in Him." He's talking about our standing before God. You're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So there's no need of any aid from human philosophy. All we need is what Christ has provided for us. He provided everything for the Christian to be right with the God of the universe. This refers to our legal standing before God. And His obedience satisfied the righteous demands of God when it come to sin. I wrote down a few things, and just real quickly, and I'll just run through them. I used them once before. But in 2 Peter, and we're going to close in 2 Peter later on, but in 2 Peter verse 3 and 4, we have a divine nature. That's something to study on for a couple of years and think about it. A divine nature. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 14, we have a perfect sanctification. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, we have an imputed righteousness. In Titus 3 and verse 5, we have a new birth, or we could say regeneration. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 9, we have a complete atonement. He says, we have now received the atonement upon conversion. In Romans 5, verse 1, we have a perfect peace that God gives to the Christian, that he or she has no fear of ending up in hell. And He puts your head on a pillow at night, not worry about if you died in your sleep or you'd spend eternity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, we have a perfect wisdom, and it's called an unction, an anointing, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and in verse 27. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, we have a perfect, a thorough cleansing. We've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're all talking about spiritual things now. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 23, we was reading last week, we have a heavenly adoption. By getting saved, we become an adopted child of God. And in Romans 8, verse 17, we have and also verse 29 through 30, we have a glorious future. That is, we have an inheritance. I remember one time, many years ago, in another city, that I lived in the state of Alabama. I remember some Jehovah's Witnesses came by and they wanted to talk with me. Well, I sat down. And so they started opening up their material and whatever, and I had my Bible in my hand. And I said, well, let me just say one thing and let me just tell you what I have. And I went through things like this. I said, I'm justified, I'm sanctified, I'm propitiated for. Christ is my substitute. I have a glorious future. I've already been elected. I'm glorified in the sense that it's promised to me. And I just went through, I said, I'm redeemed, I'm forgiven. I gave them the verses. And I just took about 5 minutes and I just went through all of this list. And I said, now this is what I have in Jesus Christ. And I said, if you can top that, or give me something better, I'll join your organization. They packed their satchels up and got up and walked out. But we can't give you anything any better than that. I said, bye. Notice in verse 10 again. Now notice where all of this is at. He said, and you're complete in Him. In Him, that is in Christ. We find that this term, and I said this a week or so ago, may have been last Sunday, This term in Christ or in Him or its equivalent is used over 130 times in the New Testament, and it describes our spiritual relationship with the risen Savior. This is one of the most important terms or phrases that we find anywhere in Holy Scripture. Now I'm going to show you why. Notice with me, hold on to Colossians, and notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice here. He said in verse 22, I'm going to read one verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Now keep this in mind when we talk about being in Christ. We find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, somebody help me, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And that means that we have new motives, new desires. And you've heard me give my testimony. When God saved me, you couldn't beat me out of church. And nobody ever come and invited me to church. I was in church the first Sunday after I was saved, and I've been going for nearly 51 years. And I bought a Bible. I wanted to know what God had for me. And I wanted to serve Him. And I believe that when somebody truly gets saved, you don't have to beg them for the next 30 years to go to church. Now, notice in 1 Corinthians 15:22, he said this. He said, "For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So there's two groups of people that live in the world. We say this a lot in the prisons and the mission works we do. We find here that all are in Adam until they get saved. They're identified spiritually speaking with, well, physically too, but spiritually speaking, all the lost are in Adam. Once we become a Christian, we are placed in Christ. And you say, how? Notice in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. Here's how. It's by the Spirit of God through the new birth. He said in verse 12, reading chapter 12, verse 12 and 13, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Now look at verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized." This is not water baptism here. This is Spirit baptism. He said, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink," that is, to receive, to drink into one Spirit. The Spirit is referred to as living water, and we take in the Spirit when we get saved, and so we're all drinking of the same Spirit. We're all receiving the same Spirit when we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So it's by the Spirit that we're baptized into Jesus Christ. Now notice with me in Galatians chapter 3. In the book of Galatians, we're going to go back to Colossians in just a moment. Galatians 3, back to your right, in between Corinthians and Colossians. He said in Galatians 3, I'm going to read verse 26 through 29. "So in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature," that is, been born again. So our union with Christ causes us to participate in His accomplishments at Calvary. So now notice as we come here to this passage, and he says here in Galatians 3, verse 26 through 29, "For ye," he's speaking again of the believer, "for ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Again, this is a spiritual baptism. There's several different baptisms in the Bible. There's three baptisms and two verses, and maybe one verse in Matthew 3. I forget the verse, but it's in the chapter where John the Baptist, he said, "I come baptizing with water. There's one will come to that'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So there's three baptisms. One's water, one's the Holy Ghost, and the other's fire, and you don't want the fire. And then there's the baptism of death in Matthew chapter 20. So there's at least four or five different types. The word baptized simply means to be identified with. The children of Israel were baptized unto Moses when they went through the Red Sea. The water baptism is important, but it doesn't save you. Spirit baptism saves us. Water baptism, as we're going to be doing hopefully next week, it's a testimony. It's a testimony. It's the blood that washes away our sins. Water baptism is a testimony that we have been saved by the grace of God. But it's the Spirit baptism that really matters. And he says here in verse 26, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Verse 27, "For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." Now verse 29, "And if you be Christ," that is, in Christ, "if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So now go back with me to Colossians and notice here. Now, I want you to notice two other thoughts here before we, that we're going to see in Romans and Ephesians. But notice as we come back now, and this time verse 11, I've got a whole sermon on all these. Each one of these verses have a whole sermon on them. So all I'm doing is briefly saying a few things about them. So he says in verse 11, he says, "In whom," that is Christ, "in whom also you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." By the way, the circumcision of Christ here would be his death, according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. He was cut off. And that's what the word circumcision means. Now, we don't usually talk about this much today unless it's just in the natural. You don't hear much about it in the spiritual. But when you think about the subject of circumcision, here he says in verse 11 that we have a circumcision that is without hands. In other words, that means it's spiritual. That means that no man... See, circumcision, physical circumcision, started in Genesis chapter 17. And we find that in Genesis chapter 17, Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, and under that, all the children would be circumcised on the eighth day, the male children. And what it was, that circumcision was a sign and seal of the covenant showing what nation at that time Israel belonged unto God. Of course, that was before Israel, but it started with Abraham. So what it was an outward testimony to show who they belonged to, that they belonged to God. They were the covenant people of God. So as we come here in the New Testament, he takes Old Testament thoughts but he brings them into a spiritual setting. So what is he saying when we have a circumcision without hands? He's talking about the giving of the new nature, the cutting away of sin and self. In other words, the sin nature is judicially brought to an end. Judicially. We still live in a body of flesh, but it's judicially brought to an end and sin is knocked off of the throne of the believer. See, no believer can stand and say, I just have to commit this sin. There's no sin that we can write down on a piece of paper and say, I just have to commit this sin. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We have a divine nature. We have a divine power. We're going to read those verses in just a little bit. But we are called in Philippians 3 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit. So he's using this in a spiritual way. In Luke 4:18, we have been set free from the bondage of sin. But notice something else. As we come here, notice in Galatians chapter 2 and... Well, let me do one thing before we go to verse 12 notice back again in Galatians chapter, I'm sorry, you're in Colossians. Turn with me to Galatians back. I should have kept you there. This time, Galatians 2. I want to read just another verse here to bring this home. Notice as we come back, and this is before we go to verse 12 in Colossians. But notice I want to read one verse in Galatians and give you two others, or maybe three others. But notice in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, again, speaking in spiritual terms. What does the Apostle Paul say? He said in verse 20, Galatians 2:20, I am, what's the next word? Now, was he literally crucified? No. But he said, I am crucified with Christ. What does that mean? That means that he's identified with Christ. That means that he shares something with Christ. This union with Christ. Christ's crucifixion is put to our account. It's as if we were crucified. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm going to read the context. You can read that. But he deals with this thing in verse 19 and also in verse 21. But notice he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And so the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was put to our account. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 24, he says here, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And he said in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, what does it mean when he says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts? It means that at conversion, every believer crucified the flesh in that they repented and renounced a life of sin. And even the Apostle Paul in chapter 6 and in verse 14, he says, I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. So coming back to Colossians, notice in Colossians, and this time I want to come to verse 12, and then we're going to turn away from the book of Colossians. We're going to read in a few moments in Romans 6 is a fascinating chapter. You'll scratch your head a little bit as you read through it, but it's a fascinating chapter. But in Romans 6, verse 6 says, our old man is crucified with Christ. In other words, Christ is crucifixion. Now we're talking about identification with Christ, what we share with him, our union with Christ. When Christ went to that cross and was crucified, died on that cross, in other words, we share that with him because he did that for us. That's why Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ. We can say the same thing, spiritually speaking. Now, notice here as we come back this time, I want to read in verse 12, and then again, we're going to turn away. I'm going to take and divide this into two sections. I'm going to read just part of it. Notice he said in verse 12, just to begin with here, he said we are buried with him in baptism. Again, this baptism is spiritual and it's without hands. This is not water baptism. Water baptism, again, I said, is important as a testimony. But this is a spiritual. Notice we're buried with him. Burial signifies death, don't it? Well, that death happened on the cross. And Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Then here he says, buried with him in baptism. The word baptism means identification. And so we're buried with him in baptism. Burial signifies death. This speaks of the believer's identification with his death. Not only the crucifixion, but we're buried with him. And that's important. What did Christ do? He died for our sins, he was buried, and then he was raised again the third day. And we have a union with him. We share something with him because of what he accomplished for us. And this is a spiritual baptism. Again, You write down 2 Timothy 2:11 said, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And then in Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, buried with him by baptism into his death, that we'll read half of that chapter in just a few moments. So we find here, first of all, he says, buried with him in baptism. Notice as we read on now, and notice the second part of this. He says in verse 12, he says, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Notice, see, it's without hands, this burial and this rising. This is a spiritual burial and a spiritual rising here, or a resurrection, so to speak. Notice, also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. His death, burial, and resurrection. His crucifixion, his burial, and resurrection, we share in that. Why? Because we have been baptized by the Spirit into Christ. In other words, he died, was buried, and raised again for us. So we share in that. We're identified with that. Somebody say hallelujah. This is a wonderful truth. And even if you don't get every word and understand, because I have to admit to you there's some things I still don't understand about this, and I've been preaching for over 40 years, but I'm going to believe what I read.
Right.
See, I can believe what I read, and I know what he says. I may not be able to comprehend everything about it, but when he tells me that I'm complete in Christ, he tells me that I have a circumcision that's without hands. And he tells me that I've been buried with him in baptism, and I've been and raised with him through the faith of the operation of God. I'm going to believe that. And it's all spiritual truth that we have here. So as we think about this, go with me to chapter 3. Notice with me in chapter 3, we're risen with him, spiritually speaking. We are identified with his resurrection. His resurrection is put to the believer's account. Now, notice in Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to be reading the first 5 verses. Just read them one at a time and comment on it. He said in verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ. He's still speaking in spiritual terms. Physically speaking, we've not been risen with him. He's seated at the right hand of God. We're here on this earth. So spiritually speaking, we have been crucified with him, we've been buried with him, and we've been raised from the dead with him. In other words, he's allowing us to share in that, because that's the only way to be saved. So he said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And I promise you, if you really get a hold of this, you will want to seek those things which are above. All the things on this earth will become quite dull to you. They'll not be quite as exciting as they used to be when we were lost. He said in verse 2, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Notice the importance of this. He said in verse 3, for you're dead. We at one time was dead in trespasses and sins. Guess what? Now, as in Romans 6, we're dead to sin. Sin has no more dominion over us, even though we still live in a body of flesh. So he says in verse 3, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. In other words, nothing can touch us. No one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Satan has no power over us unless we give it unto him. This flesh has no power over us unless we give it. And then he says in verse 4, and when Christ, who is our life, think about this, he's our life. He means everything to us. There's a lot of things important to me. You're important to me. My wife is important to me. But you know who's most important to me? He's my life. He's our life. He means everything. And he said in verse 4, "And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory." That's a promise, as we read in Romans 8 last week. Then he said, in view, he always tells you what you are, who you are, what you have in Christ. And he says, now, here's what you're to do. He said in verse 5, he said, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, that is your flesh." And he goes and gives a long list here, as in Galatians and Ephesians. Mortify, what does that mean? The word mortuary from this, mortify, put it to death, kill it. In other words, if you're not killing sin, sin's going to be killing you. And so he's telling us, you have the power now to deal with sin, and don't justify it, don't sanctify it, don't make excuses, for our words and our actions. In other words, deal with it. Because he says, "I've put my spirit within you." Now I want you to turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read in Romans 6 several verses. I'm going to tell you where we're going to go and then end up at. I want to read in Romans 6. And then I want to come to Ephesians 2, then Ephesians 1, and we will close in 2 Peter 1. So, now notice as we come to Romans chapter 6. Now again, you'll sometimes read through this, you'll scratch your head a little bit and say, what does all of this mean? But here's what I want you to do. I want you to just believe every word. If you're a Christian this morning, believe every word that God is saying to you. That's the first thing, to believe it. And if you don't understand it, over time, He will teach us these things. But just believe what He says, as in Colossians. Now look at, He's been talking about the grace of God in chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. But I'm going to begin reading in chapter 6 and verse 1. Now, just notice the wording here. He said, "What shall we say then?" In other words, in reference to the grace of God. The grace of God is abounding, as he says in chapter 5 today. And he said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid," in verse 2. He said, "How shall we that are dead to sin?" Notice in Colossians, before we got saved, dead in sins. Now that we become a Christian, we are dead to sin. Sin has no more dominion over us. And he says, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us," that's Christians, all Christians, "as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death?" Many people love to say this is water baptism. This is not water. There's plenty of places that speak of water. We'll be talking about those next Sunday evening. There's plenty of places, and it's important. But he's talking about salvation here, and he's talking about a spiritual baptism here. Verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted," that is buried. Again, keep your mind on the spiritual note right now. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." In other words, he's saying that He's given us a divine nature. He's put His Spirit within us. He's given us a divine power. Read that in just a moment. And he's saying that we do not have to wallow around in sin. And he goes on to say in verse 7, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." That is the penalty of sin. And he also says, notice in verse 8, he said, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God." Now notice the next few verses. "Likewise," going to be speaking straight to us now. He said, likewise, reckon. How many have ever used that word before? My grandmother used to use it a lot. And it means to count it to be so. Count it to be so. He says, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Sin does remain in our mortal body, but sin does not have to reign in our mortal body. We will live in this body until we're put in the grave or Jesus comes first. And this body is dying, whether you realize that or not. It's going to the grave one day, and because it's under the curse of Genesis chapter 3. And all die. But the thing about it is, sin remains, but sin is not to reign in our lives. We never allow sin to sit on the throne of our lives. We have a divine nature in us. Notice he goes on to say in the passage, again, we just read, as we did in Colossians, our spiritual death, burial, and resurrection. And he goes on to say in verse 13, he said, neither yield ye your members, that is your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And he continues throughout the rest of this chapter talking about this. He's talking about how we were before we were saved. We were the servants of uncleanness and the servants of sin, but now we're the servants of righteousness in verse 18, 19, 20, and 21. So we see here again our identity with Christ, our union with Christ. By being in Christ, we're united to Him, and all that He accomplished was put to our account. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. In the book of Ephesians, and notice with me in chapter 2. We're going to read here Ephesians 1 and then 2 Peter and we'll close. But notice in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read from verses 1 through about 10. And notice the wording here again. He begins this way. He says, and you hath he quickened. Talking to the church now. He said, and you hath he quickened, that is to be made alive, to be born again. And you hath he quickened who were dead to trespasses and sins. Just like we read in Colossians, just worded differently. He tells us that we walked in verse 2 in time past, that's before we were converted. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He said in verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in time past and the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature, that is birth. Think about that now. By nature, by birth, we were the children of wrath, even as others. But notice the next few verses. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Think about this. He says, hath quickened, there's that word again, twice in our text, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved. But I want you to see that it goes a little bit farther. Notice as we read on, he says, first of all, in verse 6, and hath raised us up together. Let me stop right there. Did we not see that raising up, spiritually speaking? Colossians 2, 12. Colossians 3, 1. So we have been spiritually raised up. Now look at verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Where? In Christ Jesus. Now you're sitting here in Victory Baptist Church in Codan in a pew this morning. But spiritually speaking, he says that we have been raised up together and made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, we find here that spiritually speaking, we are so identified with Jesus Christ that we are enthroned with Him in heaven. And this is reckoned to be true now, but it will be fulfilled in the future in resurrection, physically speaking. And so this is a beautiful passage here that we see. He goes on to say, he said that in the ages to come, that's eternity, in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. In other words, He's going to show us off to all the angelic beings and everyone else. These people, I redeemed them. They were sinners. They were lost, and I've redeemed them. And so He's going to put us on display one day, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done. And then He said in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Then, again, He tells us that we're saved through Christ, not ourselves. Then He tells us what we're saved for in verse 10. "For we are His workmanship." We get our word poem from the Greek word there. "We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now let's back up to chapter 1 before we go to 2 Peter. And notice with me in chapter 1, I'm going to read the first three verses to start with. He said, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Now notice this verse. He starts off in verse 3 with the word blessed. That word and also it can mean happy. And Avery used this talking about being happy in the Lord this morning. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." Now, watch this. "Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places," where? In Christ. In Christ. All of this is found in Christ. Our union, our identification, what we share with Him. And the last time I looked in the English, the word "all" meant all. And the last time I looked in the Greek, "all" means all. In other words, we are complete in Christ. And we have all. There's nothing held back from us. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ. Now here's some of them. Notice as we begin reading from verse 4. Well, let me just point to verse 4. "He has chosen us according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love." Notice in verse 5, we have the adoption. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will." I told our brother that visited here last week, I said those articles right back there is the thing that those subjects is what settled my assurance and my salvation. And I told him, I said, pick up one of each of those and carry with you. Justification, sanctification, adoption, propitiation. Those are the things that show us what we have in Christ. He says, notice in verse 6, we've been accepted. He said, to the praise of the glory of His grace wherein He hath made us accepted, where? Somebody tell me. In the Beloved. Everything's in Christ. You have nothing outside of Christ except hell and the lake of fire. Everything is in Christ. Got to be in Christ. Notice that we have redemption and forgiveness in verse 7. He said, in whom we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. And when He said in whom, He's talking about Christ. And He said, according to the riches of His grace. And then, if you continue to read on in verses 9 through 12, you have an inheritance. But notice in verse 13 and 14, He says, in whom, again Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, notice you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. What God did, He put the Holy Spirit within us that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's the guarantee. It's the earnest. It's like somebody buying something, putting earnest money down or deposit. God has put His Spirit within us to guarantee that He's going to get us out of this world. And in chapter 4 and in verse 30 said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed until the day of redemption. So He's given us all of this assurance. Those who have trusted Christ and put their faith in Him, He's given them all of this assurance whereby they can know that they belong to God and that He belongs to them. Now let's go to one other passage, 2 Peter. 2 Peter, to your right, a few books. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to close here in this chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse 1. My main two verses are going to be verse 3 and 4. Now Peter, notice how he begins this letter. And he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice now in verse 3 and 4, he talks about their faith and grace and so forth. But notice there are three things that are given to us in verse 3, at least three things in verse 3 and 4. Now notice as we come here, we see here a divine power, a divine nature, and great and precious promises. Now notice he said this. He said, verse 3, according as His divine power. He's talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. He said, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So when God saves us, this is why that we know that sin remains, but sin does not have to reign in our lives. We have no excuse for our sin. And we should never justify our sin anyway and just say, well, this is the way I am. I get so tired of hearing that. I heard a preacher say this last week, and I used to have a preacher friend years ago that I'd hear him say that, and we had some pretty serious conversations about that. We have no excuse for that whatsoever. Notice he says in verse 3 then, we have a divine power and we've been called to glory and virtue. Verse 4, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. We've been reading about some of them. Then he goes on to say that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now I'm going to read a few other verses and close. But in verse 3 and 4, we have a divine power, we have great and precious promises, and we have a divine nature. We have entire sermons on these passages here that we cover a lot of verses. So this divine power, this divine nature, this great and precious promises, these belong to every Christian. This is something you can get a hold of and you can believe, and whether or not you understand all the details of it, you can say, this is mine. Yes. But again, he tells us how to live since we are Christians. The seven things he said to add to your faith. Notice as we read from verse 5, he said, and beside this, give all diligence. That means make it your business. Let this become our vocation. He said, and beside this, give all diligence. He said, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, that is self-control, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Seven things. Our Second Peter series, we spent a lot of time on these. So these are the things that God wants us, in view of all that He's done for us, in view of the fact that we've been crucified with Christ, been buried with Him, been raised, spiritually speaking, seated at the right hand of the Father. We have that position with Christ. We share with Him. We are identified with all of these things. And when He comes again, He shall receive us into His glory, physically speaking, in resurrection. But He's wanting us to live in a way that would represent the Christian life. And again, I just preached this past week, and you know, just saying to me, you know, about tempers and attitudes and whatever, this is the way I am. I said, that's not what God says. And I had a preacher several years ago that hadn't seen him in many, many years. And but he had a temper. He would just lose it all, just over nothing, in my opinion. I sat down with him a number of times and talked to him about his patience and his temper. And he said, this is just the way I am. I said, well, let's talk about what Christ has to say about that. Let's forget about what you and I think about it. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 4, he travailed in pain and so forth. He travailed like a woman going, you know, with childbirth. He prevailed in praying and preaching and teaching to the church of the Galatia that they would, that Christ would be formed in them. See, it's not a matter of conforming to somebody else or the preacher or whatever. We are to be conformed unto Jesus Christ. And if we all have that goal, we'll all be headed in the same direction. But I want to close with this. And he said this in verse, beginning in verse 8. In verse 8, notice this carefully as we read it. Now he's talking about those seven things to add. And by the way, that'll give you about 10, 15 years of study on. Just take each one of those words. I've done it. I've been doing it for years. But take each one of those words and virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity and just camp out with that. But here's what he said. He said in verse 8, and if these things be in you, these seven things, if these things be in you and abound, that is increase, they should grow every day. He said, they make you that you shall neither be barren, that is fruitless, nor unfruitful. Barren, I guess, would be useless. And then you have the word unfruitful. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying that if these things be in you, you will be fruitful. You will bear fruit and others will see that. He says, but, in verse 9, he that lacketh these things, what's the next word is what? Blind. Spiritually blind. And he goes on to say, and cannot see afar off, is nearsighted. And he goes on to say, and hath forgotten that he was purged, that is cleansed from his old sin. He said in verse 10, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. In other words, you'll never stumble in your life, in your words, in your attitude, in your actions. You'll never stumble. So we have been given so much just by being in Christ, We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And we've been given so much by being in Christ. We are identified and we share with Him all that He accomplished when He came to this earth to redeem us. And all God is asking us to do is live for Him, serve Him, and be faithful. What is it called? Our reasonable service. Our reasonable service. But I just, after preaching from Romans 8 last week, this has been on my mind, and I said, well, I'm going to follow this up with our identification with Christ. And again, let's assume you don't understand all the little technicalities here. Believe what you read, because the promises are there, and you can spend the rest of your life working on the details of it. But first of all, believe this book that God has given to us. This is a letter, like a love letter, that He has given to each and every one of us who know Him as Savior. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee this day for Your love, Your mercy, Your kindness to us. Lord, we thank You for what we have in Jesus Christ. We realize we cannot save ourselves. We cannot be good enough to save ourselves. We realize it's only in Christ that we can have eternal life. And dear God, I pray this morning that we'll all see that, seek for those truths. Lord, I pray that we'll be faithful to Thee and show our appreciation for what You've accomplished for us, that we would serve You and love You. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.